When Susan Boyle stepped on the stage in Britain's Got Talent on April 11, 2009, she was unknown, unemployed, living alone with her cat in a flat where her mother raised her. Her frumpy attire drew snickers and laughter from the judges and the audience until she began to sing "I Have a Dream" from Les Mis. Many of you guys remember that play. When she sang, everything changed. The video of her performance went viral. It went on the internet. And within 9 days, listen to this, it was viewed over 100 million times. She's now an established star. Why? Because just one little thing that happened to her was broadcast, and it all went viral. You know, most people in today's society may think that videos and things going viral is all new. But this is not new. Well, if you think back on the story of Jesus, and we just spoke about it, if you think back what happened, Jesus had 12 disciples. And Jesus called those 12 disciples, and he told them, hey, listen, I want you to come, and I want you to follow me. And when you come and follow me, guess what? I'm going to make you fishers of men. He trained 12, and then he trained others, believers then. But he spent most of his time with 12 disciples. And in no time, what Jesus did with those men was so miraculous that it was broadcast all over, and it's being broadcast all over the planet, even to today. Now, how did that news went viral? How did it go viral? It went viral because people began to tell their personal story. People began to tell the story of the encounter that they had with Jesus, and that encounter transformed their life. And guess what? They couldn't keep it in. And so they decided, we have to share this. We have to share this. Now, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, there was no newspapers. There was no reporters. There was no CNN. There was no Fox. There was no MSNBC. But the message of Jesus quickly spread like a virus. And that's actually where they got the word viral from. It's like a virus, something that spreads so fast that it becomes an epidemic. Jesus only spent three and a half years in public ministry. He had no car to get around, no means of transportation. He walked everywhere he went. But yet, after his resurrection, everything changed. The news about Jesus went viral because people who had that encounter with Jesus had their lives miraculously changed, and then they decided, you know what? We're going to share it. Now, this particular effect happened to a young man. There was a man that the Bible says that he was in a place called the Gadarenes. And there was something peculiar about this man. And I want to take us there for a little bit, and then I'm going to share a little bit about why is it important for you and I to share our personal story. Because our personal story is such a powerful tool that we have as believers that it can change people's lives. And you're going to find what happened to this young man. So if you have your Bibles, and if you were able to look up, we'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, and we'll read from verse number 1 all the way to verse number 5. And it says, there went across the lake to a region of the Gerasenes, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart. He broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stone. So here's a very interesting story of this young man. This young man was there, and the Bible says that he was demon-possessed. He was demon-possessed. That means that there were some demons that held this young man down. He had a serious condition. And so what did the Bible say about that condition that this gentleman had? It said that there were some things about this man that was was interesting. And the one thing that it said about this man is that, number one, his condition was that he was demon-possessed. He was demon-possessed. He lived amongst the cage. Can you imagine living among cages? But the cages that he lived amongst was not just any old regular cage that we can think about. These were tombs. These were graves that the man was living among. And he lived in those graves. Not only was this man living in those graves, but the Bible also said that this man began to take everything out on himself. He began to cut himself. He started hurting himself. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever worked or been around anyone that has been demon-possessed that have had any of these experiences. Trust me, it is not a good experience to be around. Because I've worked with some of these people. I've seen these people oftentimes throughout my career. These are people who, I had one patient one time who he would walk into the therapy gym and he would just stand there and just punch himself in the head. And I'm not talking about a little tap. It was very hard. So you could clearly see that there was something wrong with this person. So here was this person from the Gerizim. I'm sorry, let me pronounce that word correctly. From the Gerizims. Now, in some of your translation, it might say Gadaria or so on. What was happening? You remember last week when Pastor Gary showed you that little map of ancient Israel, and he showed you that little lake, and he told you that right around that little lake is where Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry. Well, there was a section there, or a little city, which was comprised of 10 other cities, and it's called Decapolis. And in that city was two places. One was Gadaria, and one was the Gerizines. So when in some translation it talks about that the man was from Gadaria, and in some translation it talks about that he was from the Gerizines. So, but it was pretty much talking about the same area, right? So in Matthew, I think you will find that there or Luke mentions a different name versus what Mark mentioned. So here is this guy who was demons possessed, and he was living amongst the cage. That was his condition. And then while he was living amongst the cage, something happened. He had an encounter. Jesus started walking by. But when he saw Jesus started walking by, there was something interesting about it. Because the minute he saw Jesus, the Bible said that this young man ran over and he started to worship Jesus. You're like, this is odd. Well, here's the man that is demon-possessed, and he sees Jesus walking by, and he's walking over him, worshiping him. That kind of brings back to mind what the Bible says, that every single knee at some point in this time is going to bow to Jesus. Here's the thing. The difference is you can either bow willingly or you can either bow forcefully. Now, remember, the Bible says that this man was demon-possessed. So when he saw Jesus walking by, his first option was to go and worship him. Now, here's what is interesting about it. I don't believe that it was the man in his right mind going to worship Jesus. These were the demons that when they saw Jesus, they recognized the authority that Jesus had, and they had to bow down. And so as Jesus was walking by, they saw Jesus, and here's what the guy shouted out. And I want you to see in verse number 6. He says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted on the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of God? What do you want with me? So here is he seeing Jesus, and then he ran over to Jesus, and then he worships Jesus. But then he takes a step back and he says, hold on a second, Jesus. The fact that you're here and I'm in this body, possessing this body, cannot be a good thing. So what is it that you want? Well, you see, the demons know that in the end, they're all going to be cast in the lake of fire. So they probably saw Jesus coming and thought, okay, this is going to be my time or my doom. And that's why he's saying, hey, Jesus, what do you want? Are you ready to take us out of here and send us into everlasting punishment? That's pretty much what they were saying to Jesus. And then Jesus, he shouted to the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Son of God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." So Jesus was speaking to the demons that was in the man. And Jesus said, "Hey, I want you to get out of him." And then Jesus asked him, "Well, tell me something. What is your name?" And listen to what the man's response was. He says, "My name is Legion." Now, you got to remember that who is actually speaking here is the demon. So the demon is having this talk with Jesus, and he is saying to Jesus, "My name is Legion." Now, if you understand this whole concept of what a legion is, it's a military term that came from the Roman army. And in the Roman army, they would have a legion of soldiers. Now, a legion of soldiers is comprised of about 6,000 soldiers, or about 3,000 horsemen. So these were a lot of demons that was in this particular young man. And can you imagine the torture that the young man has gone through when these demons have possessed his body? They were creating havoc in him. So this young man, he had that encounter with Jesus. And in that encounter that he had with Jesus, Jesus did something miraculous. Jesus called out the demons and tell them, "Come out of him." But the demons was like, "You know what? Okay, I know I got to come out." But here's the interesting thing about demons, and I'm just giving you a quick little story here. Demons need a body to possess. They need a body to possess. So when Jesus was telling the demons, "Okay, I want you to come out of him," the demons are probably they're thinking, "Okay, so where are we going to go?" And then they saw this herd of swine that was there. And then they asked Jesus, notice they asked Jesus, "Permit us to go into those herd of swines." And so Jesus gave them the permission to go into the herd of swine. Now, when they went into the herd of swine, the Bible says that the swine got so violent that they ran and they went into the sea and drowned themselves. Well, you want to hear what's interesting? The number of swines that the Bible said was over 2,000. Remember, in this man was a legion of demons. And all of them went into the swine, and then they went in there, and then they drowned themselves and killed themselves. So this man had an encounter. But that encounter with Jesus led to his transformation. Because Jesus was able to cast out the demon outside of this man. So how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus do it? Let's read on a little bit. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, "When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind." You see that? So first of all, Jesus casted out these demons. And now the Bible is saying that this man was dressed in his right mind. Now this is interesting, because you got to think about it this way. All of those people witnessed this man for years. So they saw this man going through this thing. So it wasn't like this was something that they heard about. This was something that they witnessed for themselves. They saw the struggle that this man gone through. They saw that he was crazy and they left him alone. But now the Bible says when they came back after the encounter with Jesus, the man was clothed into his right mind. And I just got to say one thing here. Anytime you have had an encounter with Jesus, you will never be the same. If you have read throughout scriptures, you will find anyone that came to Jesus, they never walk away the same. Jesus was able to transform this man miraculously by healing him and casting those demons out of him. And then when Jesus casted the demons out of the man was so gracious. And then he said, you know what, Jesus, there's something I want. I want to do something. And then he saw Jesus later on. And as Jesus was getting ready to leave that town, he said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, listen, can I come with you? Can I follow you? Can I walk with you? And let's read it real quick in verse number 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus set this man on mission. Jesus sent him to do something. And what Jesus sent him to do is what I believe that Jesus is sending every single one of us as his people to do. And that is, whatever the transformation that we have received from Jesus, from the encounter that we have with him, he wants us to go and share it. Jesus wants us to go and share it. So look what he says to the man. Verse 19. Then Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And look at the rest of it. It says, and all the people were amazed. All the people were amazed. What happened? This man had a condition. That condition led to an encounter. That encounter with Jesus led to his transformation. And from that transformation, Jesus set this man on mission. And that mission was not to keep it to yourself, but just to go out there and share what was done with you. Now, just like this man, we have been commissioned to carry God's gospel and God's word unto those that are lost and those that are unbelievers. Jesus said this, in fact, in Matthew chapter 19, 4 and verse 19 that we keep on reading. It says that, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You used to fish for fishes to eat, but now I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. Not only that, but in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel. So every one of us has been commissioned to carry out the gospel of the Lord so that we can go out there and share our personal story. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, listen to what Jesus says. And you shall be my witnesses. What is a witness? It's someone that has either seen or experienced something and have lived to tell the story. So Jesus is saying that you and I, as we are here in his presence, guess what? We have been commissioned, just like this man, to go out there and share what has happened to us, what Jesus did. And how do we share? How do we do that? We do that by telling our personal story. Every single believer has a personal story. Now, some of us, our stories are much more dramatic than some. But we all have a story. We all have a story of what we were before we knew Jesus and what happened after knowing Jesus. So we have something that we can share, and that's what Jesus was saying. Hey, take the gospel, take whatever has happened to you, and I want you to go out there and I want you to share it. Now here's the thing. There is power in telling your personal story. There is power in telling your personal story. Now, when you are able to tell your personal story and when you are able to share it to others, guess what? You are able to influence others in order to come to Christ. This man, when he went back to his city and he preached the gospel, what did the Bible says? The people were amazed. They were influenced by what happened. It affected them because he told his personal story. And you and I, when we tell our personal story, we can influence everyone that is around us. And that's what he did. So There's power in telling your personal story, and you're able to influence others. But not only are you able to influence others, but you're also able to gain victory over your current circumstances, over your problems, over your difficulties, whatever it is that you're going through in life. When you tell your personal story, the Bible says that you gain victories. And where you get that from is in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and what? And by the word of their testimony. That is the power of being able to tell your personal story. When you have a personal story, it is very powerful and is very important to tell. But as powerful as your personal story is, did you know that not many people tell their stories? Did you know that not many believers share the gospel? In fact, there was a study that was done by Lifeway in 2012, and it is found that 80% of people believe that they have a personal story to share about Jesus Christ with unbelievers. They believe that they have a personal story to share. But here is the thing. 61% have not shared their faith with anyone within the last 6 months. Wow. 80% believe we have a personal story to share. 61% haven't shared the gospel within the last 6 months. Here's the thing. 75% feels comfortable sharing their faith with somebody else. But 48% have not invited one person to church within the last 6 months. So we're saying that we have this gospel, this great story of what happened to me and how it changed my life, but we have a problem sharing it. Not only that, but it says 20% of believers rarely praise for people who are not professing Christians. 20% of believers, we rarely pray for people who are not professing Christians. So the question then is, why are we so reluctant to share our faith? What is it that causes us to have a difficult time sharing our faith? And the first thing I would like to believe, one of the reasons why we are reluctant to share our faith is because of fear. There are many of us who are fearful of offending other people. I don't want to start talking about Jesus because somebody might get offended. They might not like what I have to say. We might have other faith, and we have to be inclusive. And so we hold on to the truth that we know and that personal story, and we hold on to it, and we don't reveal it unto others because we are fearful of offending them. There are some people who are also fearful that they may be ridiculed. They're fearful that people will stop being their friends. They might not invite me and my children to their parties anymore. They may not want to sit around me during the lunch period. They don't want to hang around me anymore. When they're having anything or any get-together, they might not want to invite me anymore because here comes that Bible thumper. Here comes that saved by the grace. And so we are reluctant to share our faith because of those things. There are some people who are fearful of being rejected. We don't like to be rejected. Nobody likes to hear the word no. But here is the interesting thing. It's not really you that they're saying no to. Because remember, you and I were commissioned by God to go out there and to share our faith with others. So if we go out there and we share our faith with unbelievers and they decide that they don't want to hear it, who are they really rejecting? Now here's the thing. If I found the cure for AIDS or the cure for cancer, and I came to you and I said to you, hey, listen, I have the cure for AIDS and I have the cure for cancer, and I want you to take this cure and I want you to go out there and find people who have the disease, and I want you to tell them that I have the cure. That's all I told you to tell them. But you're like, I can't tell them because I'm afraid they might say no. Really? You mean you have something that is so life-changing, but because of your fear, you don't want to share it? And so that is one of the reasons why some people are reluctant to share their faith. The other reason why people are reluctant to share their faith is because they're arrogant. There are some people that are just arrogant. They believe that sharing your faith is not something for me to do, but it's Pastor Gary's job. It's Pastor Donna's job. It's Jonathan's job. It's all those people who are in leadership position. It's their responsibility to spread the gospel. Isn't that why we have a church? Isn't that why we do what we do? And so they believe that it's the leaders of the church that needs to do this. Did you realize that even the Pharisees had those same beliefs? As a matter of fact, when they saw Jesus hanging out with sinners, they ridiculed him. They were like, Jesus, how in the world you being God hanging out with these sinners? Wicked people, tax collectors, whoremongers, prostitutes. How are you hanging out with them? What did Jesus respond? It's not the well that needs medicine. It's the sick. When I think about this, I think about the story of Jonah. Now, I don't know if many of you have heard of the story of Jonah. Well, Jonah was a man that was called by God, and God called Jonah, and God said, hey, Jonah, listen, this city over here, Nineveh, I want you to go over there, and I want you to give them a message. Jonah said, ain't happening. What do you mean it ain't happening? Well, here's the reason, God. Those people are wicked. Those people are sinners. And guess what? They all need to perish. They all need to die. I want you to bring your judgment on them. Isn't that how some of us feel sometimes when we see how the world is? We want God's judgment. And so Jonah, he said, Lord, I'm not going. Can you imagine saying no to God? But Jonah did. And so Jonah actually went into a boat to go the opposite direction of where God sent him. And as he was going, there was a storm. And the men in the boat realized that there was a storm, and they said there was something unusual about this storm. So it must be somebody caused us to be in this storm. And when they looked around, it was Jonah. And so they took Jonah and they threw him out of the boat. When they threw Jonah out of the boat, guess what? The Bible says that he was swallowed by a big fish. And after he was swallowed by that big fish, guess what happened to Jonah? He repented. And then he went where God sent him. The whole city was converted. And why? Because Jonah did what God sent him to do. He shared it. So there are some people who are fearful of sharing their faith. They're also arrogant of sharing their faith. And not only that, but they have apathy when it comes to sharing their faith. There are some believers that are just plain lazy. We're just lazy. And here's the thing. We get so caught up in all the daily routines of our lives, and we don't want it to distract us from our primary response, from what we have to do. I have to take the kids to the games. I have to do this. And after I go to work, I have to come home. We don't spend any time sharing our faith with one another. Some people just don't care about the lost. They just don't care. I mean, they're all going to hell. But I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Spirit. And I can't wait till Jesus comes. And we sit there and we sing on that all day, and while there's a world of people that are dying and that are going to have to face God in judgment, and we have the cure, and we just decide, I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to share it. Even though we know what's the outcome of these people, we still decide that we're not going to share. So what is the reason why we ought to share our faith? Why should we share our faith? Well, the first reason is what we talked about earlier, is because we are commanded to share our faith. Jesus commands us that we ought to share our faith. As a matter of fact, going back to Matthew chapter 19 and 20, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always. God is with us while we go out there and share our personal story. He's there with you. His presence is with you. But he commands us that we ought to go out there. The second thing is, we are compelled. We are compelled to carry out the gospel of Christ. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast." Why? "Since I am compelled, I am obligated to carry out the gospel of the Lord." Why? Because this is what changed my life. And because of my love for Jesus, guess what? I am compelled to go out there and carry out the same thing to others. What is the first commandment that Jesus gives? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what did he say is the second? Love your neighbor as your what? Self. So me loving my neighbor is the same as me loving God, right? And that's why Paul says, if I want to prove that I really love God, I'm compelled to share the gospel. So we're compelled to share the gospel of the Lord. The third thing is, people are lost. If you look at a world today, we can all come to that conclusion. People are lost. If you don't believe it, just watch the television for the first 15 minutes. If you're not upset or disgusted by what you see, then I don't know what planet you're on. People are lost. And the scariest part about it is that we know what their destination is. But it's our responsibility as believers to go out there and share the gospel. Listen to what Paul says. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the only way that they can see it and experience it is if you and I begin to share our personal story." So we ought to share our personal story. So here is it. How do we share our personal story? How do we share our personal story? I hope you can see that. There is an acronym for SHARE, and I'll go over that real quick. So how do you share your personal story? Where do I start? What do I say? Do I just get up one day and just walk out there and just start shouting, "Jesus saves"? Do I walk around with a John 3:16 on my wristband or on my car or wherever I go? Do I do that? How do I share that personal story that God has miraculously transformed in my life? Here is the first thing. Under the word share, the S. It stands for, start by going where people are. Start by going where people are. Interestingly enough, how did Jesus end up into this place that he was going? He knew that there was a man there who had a condition that he could fix. And so what Jesus did is he turned that and he was purposeful in going in that direction. Another story to think about, there's a story that was written in the book of John about a woman who was at a well, the Samaritan woman. And here was a woman that was at the well in the middle of the day, a time when no man would want to walk by to come and see her. Why? Because her lifestyle was so colorful that if you are an Orthodox Jew, you don't want to be caught around this woman. You don't want nobody to see you talking to this woman. Y'all ever had those kind of experience? There are some people that you know what, I can't even talk to you because I have to repent after each conversation I have with you. Just you looking at me make me feel unclean. And this was the kind of woman that was. She was there in the middle of the day. But Jesus said he must go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there that Jesus wanted to meet. So start going by where people were at. A quick fishing example is that, I don't know if you've ever been fishing before, but I'm going to tell you one of the things that is crazy. Let's say, for instance, I call up Jonathan. And let's just say I call up Greg and I say, "Greg and Jonathan, listen, hey, we're going to win some souls for the Lord. We're going to go fishing. Greg and Jonathan decided, okay, I'm going to come fishing. And I said, okay, meet me at my house, get your rods and everything, and I want you to come on over. They got their rods, they got their bait, they got the tackle, they got the vests on. They shows up at my door. They open up the door, and I'm sitting there in my couch with my rod in my hand, and my fish tank is all the way in front of me. I say, hey, guys, okay, get your rods out. We going fishing. And I throw the rod in the fish tank. But 2 seconds after that, they might be looking at me. They're like, Calvin, what is wrong with you? I thought we were going fishing. First of all, the fishes that are in this tank are already caught. Why in the world are we fishing in a fish tank where fishes are caught already? Don't make no sense. And you know, that's a problem with most people. See, we want to evangelize in the church. We see people in the church and we want to go around and we want to ask them, do they know Jesus? And we want to try to evangelize to them. But if you really want to evangelize and share your story, you have to go where the fishes are. And so the first thing is, we need to start by going where fishes are. The second thing is, okay, let's get back to it. I forgot it was all up there. The second thing is, have a conversation with people. Have a conversation with people. That's under the H. So the S is start by going where people are. The H is have a conversation with people. Listen, people connect with other people through the sharing of life experience. Notice as Jesus was walking and he was going through this, through Samaria, this woman was there, and then Jesus walked up to her, and Jesus didn't just stand there and look at her. Jesus didn't just take out his Bible and just start revealing a whole lot of verses to her. Jesus just started a simple conversation with her. Jesus said, hey, may I have something to drink? Wow. May I have something to drink? The woman was surprised. Why was she surprised? Because, wait a second. First of all, we got a problem here, Jesus. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Y'all don't like us. And to tell you the truth, I don't think we like y'all either. So why in the world are you asking me for water to drink? So Jesus was able to bring up a conversation with this woman, and then Jesus was able to find what that woman's basic need was through having a personal conversation with her. You see, people can relate to your story because they can think about their story also. And so that's why it's important for you to have a conversation with people. Just talk to people. Don't go there with yourself armed with verses and just ready to spit it out. That's the wrong way to share your personal story. Here's the thing. People like to talk about themselves, right? We like to talk about ourselves. And so, hey, how are you? What is your name? Where are you from? You see, what Jesus did was so amazing because Jesus started this. Jesus actually was very strategic in meeting her right there. The Bible says that place that Jesus met that woman was Jacob's well. Now, if you understand something about the history of what was going on here, remember, the Samaritans don't like the Jews and the Jews don't like the Samaritans. Here's the reason why. Because the Samaritans were mixed breed, right? They were Jewish people who intermarried with Gentiles. And so the Samaritans, the Jews were like, you know what, we don't really want to deal with them. And so the Samaritan was like, okay, they don't want to deal with us, so forget y'all. But there was one thing that they all agreed on. The one thing they agreed on was that well was Jacob's well. And both of them was able to claim it because they both had that relationship with Jacob. You see how interesting it is? See, Jesus was able to establish common ground with this woman by meeting her at that well. You see, and this is what happens when you're talking to people. You find out what is common between us. See, sometimes we argue about our differences, but really, if you focus on what you have in common, you have kids, I got kids too. Are you married? I'm married. How long have you been married? You see how you can establish a relationship based on that ground? But you won't establish that relationship if you don't talk to people. The problem with most of us in church is we preach at people. We don't preach to people. And that is what Jesus did. Jesus was able to have a conversation with this woman by talking to her. So he had a conversation with her. And then we go to the A. So start with going where people are. Have a conversation with them. And A is accommodate their questions. Accommodate their questions. You know, there are some people, and we talked about earlier, that there are some of us that are just so arrogant. We come there and we got the word of God, and you're talking to people. And they ask you questions. And sometimes you may not know how to answer those questions, or you may just have so much Bible knowledge that you just want to just shut them up and just hear. John 3:16, God so loved the world, take it, don't ask me anything. And this woman had some questions for Jesus. Well, her questions for Jesus, she was trying to deviate from the conversation because she noticed that Jesus was trying to reach down, strip her down to who she really were and to what her condition is. And so the woman was trying to avoid that. And so she said, hey, y'all Jews say that Jerusalem is where we're supposed to worship, but our fathers worship in this mountain. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus did not shoo her or say, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, he did say that in a sense, but he was nice about it, right? But what Jesus did was, Jesus said to the woman, okay, since you want to deviate a little bit, I'm going to accommodate your question. Since we want to deviate, let's talk about worship then. Here's the whole idea of worship. It doesn't matter where you worship. You can worship on this mountain, or you can worship in Jerusalem. But here is the whole thing. It's not the place where you worship. It is the condition that you worship. He says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. So you see how Jesus accommodated her question, but yet he focused her back to what his main topic was. And sometimes as believers, we have to accommodate people's questions. Don't be afraid, and don't be afraid to say, I don't know the answer to that question. However, this is what I know. And that's one of the problems with some of us. Sometimes we don't know the answer to some of the, because sometimes people want to get political on us. Well, what do you think? Are you a Republican? Or are you a Democrat? Or are you an independent? What do you think about Trump? And you're there like, you're stuck. You don't know what to say. Well, Jesus was able to accommodate Christ. Jesus was able to accommodate people's questions, folks. Listen to people. Engage with people. And then the fourth thing that Jesus did, not only did he start by going where people are, not only did he have a conversation with them, not only did he accommodate their questions, but now is the time that you can now respond with your story. You can now respond with your personal story. And your personal story is simple. All it tells is where you were before you met Jesus. What was your condition before you met Jesus? What were you like? Now, we're saying that, please, do not brag about your past. Because I've seen believers who are witnessing the people, and they're bragging so much about the past that the people are like, man, it sounds like he's upset that he's a Christian. Like, wow. I mean, all he talks about is what he used to have. All you simply want to say is, hey, listen, this was my life before Christ. And then you talk about, how did God change your life? How did he transform you? What was the change that happened to you? And so you talk about what your life was before, what is my life now, what happened at the transformation, and then the third thing is, what is my life like now? What has been happening in my life? Now that I know Jesus, this is what's been happening. This is what's been happening. And be honest. Listen, this road is not an easy road. And sometimes we only want to talk about the good things about your Christianity. But it's fine to tell them the truth. That listen, it's not easy. But one thing I know is God says that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. He's going to be with me as I'm going through it. And I'm still a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress. So it's important that you relay your story. You tell them where you were. You tell them what happened. And you tell them what life was like. Here's the thing, guys. Here's why you relay your story. Your story is the bridge to tell them about his story. Your story is the bridge to tell them about his story. And then now we go to the E, and it's explain the gospel. Explain the gospel to them. What is the gospel? And the gospel is this, simple. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. Here is the thing, and you can share it in any way you want to. Some people may use the Romans road. They may go and talk about what Romans says and all those things. You can do that. That's fine. You can talk about the bad news, good news, or some people, you know. And this is the thing. The gospel is the good news about the kingdom of God. And here is the thing. In order for there to be good news, though, there has to be some bad news. And what is the bad news? The bad news is that all of us have sinned. Every single one of us. No matter who you are, the king has sinned, and even the peasant. Everybody has sinned. We all have that one thing in common. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. We are all going to be held accountable for that sin. But the Bible says that God so loved us that he sent Jesus to be the substitute for our sins. And upon accepting Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. And that's exactly what God wants to do with you. And that's what you're doing. You're explaining to them simply what the gospel is. Because it is the gospel that's going to transform their lives. It's not your story. It's not the information about you. But it's what Jesus did that's going to transform their lives. And so that's why it's important that you and I must share the gospel. When I was 12 years old, I just came to the United States. And when I came to the United States, you know, I was living about a block away from my church that I currently attend. My stepfather, who's a Rastafarian, who don't believe in church and don't believe in Jesus, told me and my brother, because you know my brother went to church, told me and my brother, you know, there's a little church right down the street. I want you to go down there if you guys want. We got up that Sunday morning and we went to church. When we went to church, we heard of a thing called summer camp. We'd never been to summer camp before. So we really wanted to go. I couldn't able to go because I didn't have enough money. And I remember my mom was only able to get $15. I went to talk to one of the gentlemen, one of the leaders of the church. And he said, hey, listen, all right, you only have $15? I'm like, yeah, that's all I have. And he says, yeah, okay, I want you to come. And I went to camp that year. When I went to camp that year, the speaker was Lass Sibbel. I don't know if many of you guys have heard of Lass, but he's been around. And when he spoke a message, and he talked about the reality of hell, and he talked about who Jesus Christ is, and what Jesus Christ can do. And that night, I realized that if I had stood before God, I wouldn't be able to account for my sins. And so that night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm not going to tell you that my life was completely all rosy. But I got to tell you one thing. Everything that God promised, he kept with me. And the reason why I am here today, standing here speaking in front of you, is because of that decision that was made over 20-something years ago. Jesus Christ changed my life. And when he changed my life, guess what? He set me on mission to go out there and share it. There are some of you that might be here today that this might be the first time you're hearing the gospel. This is the first time you're hearing about Jesus. This might be the first time that you're hearing that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sins. The truth of the matter is, we all have sinned. Every single one of us here, we all have sin. But here's the interesting thing. We all at one point will have to give an account for those sins that we commit at some point in our lives. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means anybody, whosoever, whoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does that mean? Jesus wants to take your sins and he wants to give you his life. And that's the reason why he came and died on the cross. So if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to ask you to just simply just raise your hand. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ and you would like to do so this morning, would you simply just indicate by raising your hand? We just want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. And we just want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus. So if that is you this morning, would you please just indicate by the raising of your hand? Now, for those of us that are here that are believers, we are all commissioned and commanded by Christ to go out there and to share our personal story. Our personal story is what's going to introduce God's story. And God will come in and he will do the transformation process in their lives. So if you're here today and you're a believer and you know that, you know what, I haven't been sharing my faith as I should. I haven't been sharing my personal story. Why don't you just take this time to just make a commitment that, Lord, from now on, I'm going to share what you have done to me, to the world. Start with where you are. Have a conversation with people. Accommodate their questions. Respond with your personal story and explain the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the fact that you are such a loving God and such a forgiving God that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you for that shed blood on Calvary because it is the reason why we are all here this morning. And so we praise you, we glorify you, we magnify your name, and we worship you in Jesus' name.